Thank you for that reading again tonight, Michael and John. We enjoy having you men read God's Word for us here as a part of our worship. So thank you for being willing to take part as you did. And I want to mention also that, once again, was mentioned this morning, how on Wednesday night, Barbara asked us to pray for her nephew who disappeared that day and hadn't been heard of throughout the day. And so we gathered and prayed, and Barbara later texted and said that about 20-30 minutes later they did locate her nephew Don. So praise God for that. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the section of Scripture that Michael just read for us here in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. And we'll try to move through these verses and touch on the highlights of what Peter was writing about here. As we noticed, I mentioned this last Sunday night, that this letter of 2 Peter has a different theme than the 1 Peter. That 1 Peter was speaking about hope that we have and the trials that come as we live the Christian life, and showing us that our hope, we can hold on to that hope when we are facing trials and remain faithful to God if we keep our eyes on that hope of heaven that God has promised us. Here in 2 Peter, though, he is talking about, and the key word that he emphasizes here is knowledge. And he's talking about the coming of false teachers. He is going to be speaking about that a lot, beginning in chapter 2, and showing that we are going to be confronted with false teaching. And the best way for us to be prepared against that is through having a thorough knowledge of God's Word, and that will safeguard us against being led astray. And we can't emphasize that enough, how important it is for us to have knowledge of God's Word and be good students of God's Word, because that's one of the best things we can do to prevent us or protect us from being overwhelmed by false teaching or taught falsely that could lead us astray. So beginning here in 2 Peter 2, he says there, beginning with verse 12, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. And yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Well, we see here that Peter was now becoming a very old person in his life, and he knew that his death was coming shortly. He's been an apostle now for many years, and knew from the words of Jesus about his coming death. He knew that Jesus had issued a prophecy or spoken to him about this in John chapter 21 and in verse 18 and 19. And this took place on the day when Jesus, after his resurrection, came to the Sea of Galilee and he found them fishing, and he spoke to Peter there and asked him the question several times, "Peter, do you love me?" And it was after that discussion that he had, in verse 18, he said, Jesus speaking to Peter, and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Well, these many years now have come and gone, and Peter is in the twilight years of his life, and he doesn't know how much longer he has, But as he makes it clear here in this statement, he says, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And that word is interesting where he says, must shortly put off my tent. Now, in your tent being your body, that when we die, we put off our tent. Our body is like a tent, that we are temporarily living on this earth in our body. And he said, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, my body. I'm going to die. But that word, it means quickly or swiftly. And some believe that it is not a reference to how much longer he had to live, but that when he died, it would happen swiftly. And that is consistent with what Jesus said, that someone would take him and lead him where he didn't want to go. And Peter didn't know the exact way that he was going to die, but the seemed to be indicating that it could be by violent death, and suddenly that it could come. So Peter was preparing for that in his mind. And what he is saying is, I want to, in the time that I have left, stir up your minds and remind you, not of something new that you haven't heard. I want to remind you of what you have heard and assure you that this is the truth of the gospel, the word of God that you have heard. And he spoke about that in the first letter and speaking to them about what they had obeyed in Christ. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And he said in verse 25, now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. He's wanting to stir up their minds and remind them about those things that they have already heard. Peter wasn't concerned about leaving them something new and that no one has ever heard before that would leave a mark for Peter's cap, but he wanted to assure them of the truths that they have heard over and over again, even though they were established in them. It wasn't that they didn't know these things, but there is always a need for us to be reminded again and again of the truth of God's Word. And all we need to do to look at that is to see how quickly we forget things if we aren't reminded. Even said here in a few verses before this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, for if these things are sure, are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So if we do not continue to give diligence to grow in our faith and add godliness and love and the other qualities that he spoke about there, he says it won't be long that we will forget even that we were cleansed from our sins. So Peter knew what he was saying, that we are short-sighted and we need to be reminded often of the things of the gospel. And sometimes we hear people make the comment, they say, well, we are well established in this. We have heard this many times before. We don't need to hear that anymore. When that happens, it's not going to be long before we lose sight of those very principles and some form of false teaching will make its way into the church if we don't continue to give diligence of reminding, re-emphasizing, re-teaching, going over those basic fundamentals that God in His Word has given us through the gospel of Christ. So Peter wasn't wanting to leave a legacy of his name, of Peter is some great person. All he is concerned about is that when he died, they would remember the truth. And any of us that if we want to realize that our life on this earth, we only have so much time left, but I want to do something with my life that will make a difference, the thing that we need to be concerned about is making sure that we leave behind people that know God's Word. Don't go around trying to make a monument of some great thing of your life that you have done, but be dedicated, because the thing that really is going to count in people's lives is that people knew the truth and they lived faithfully to God. That's going to mean more than anything else. And that is what Peter was concerned about here as he was writing this letter. Well, he wanted to make it clear here, how do we know these things are true? Because he's going to be getting ready to going into talking about these false teachers, beginning in chapter 2. But first he wanted to assure the brethren here, how do we know, what is the proof that we can base upon that this teaching that we the apostles have brought to you is in fact the truth from God? And he wants to make that clear before he goes into warning them about the false teaching. So he says, verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." There are two things that Peter shares here with us as Christians today about the truth. And the first of those is to assure us that the things that they taught about Jesus were eyewitnessed by them themselves, personally eyewitnessed. It was not a cunningly devised fable. That is an accusation that he is responding, that there were people, some of these false teachers that we're going to read about, were saying, these things that you have heard from Peter and the other apostles, these are fables, these are myths. They never really happened the way you have heard them. They have been embellished, they have been added to over the years. Peter is saying, that is not true. These things that we have taught you were not cunningly devised fables. Now, a fable is from the word myth in the Greek language. It is the word myth. And the interesting thing about this word is that a myth starts in someone's mind. It starts up here in your mind that someone thinks of this story or this myth that they are going to create. It becomes a fable. It becomes a story. And it can be a fable that is used to teach a lesson of wisdom of something. Because Aesop's Fables is a good example of this. Aesop's Fables, people still tell the Aesop's Fables today. And they are stories where sometimes animals are talking and things like that. We all know it's not true, but it is a story that makes sense. And there is a lesson to it. There isn't any harmful thing about that. But what he is saying is, in this case, these fables that he is talking about is where they go to the next level. And then it is used for some kind of a deceitful effort to deceive someone. And then it is an evil thing. It is a very evil thing. When someone takes a cunningly devised fable and they deliberately go out and use that to deceive people for personal advantage, that then becomes a very serious thing. And that is what they're being accused of by the apostles, of having taught things that were cunningly devised fables. So Peter is saying, we did not do that. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now I want to make a point that when he says the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he is talking about here is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Is the second coming, the coming again of Jesus Christ that he is telling them about. And that is the thing that the false teachers were attacking. As we see when we get into chapter 3, that they were saying, scoffers will come in the last days saying, where is the promise of his coming? Peter had taught them, and the other apostles taught them, that when Jesus went to heaven, he promised he is going to come again in power and glory. And these men, these false teachers, were saying, that is a myth, that is a fable. And Peter is denying that. And he's saying, now here's how we know that it is not a fable. He said, number one is, we were there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus went up on the mountain with Peter and James and John. And Jesus went on up the mountain, and a bright light came over him. And it said that his clothing was so white, it was like that of an angel. No detergent could make them shine that way. This is the glory that came over the tabernacle in the Old Testament when the glory of God came down in the tabernacle and shined the presence of God. It came upon Jesus. And he said, we saw this with our own eyes and heard the voice that spoke at that time, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So we heard that with our own eyes. That is how I am telling you this is not a cunningly devised fable of Jesus being the Christ, the Savior. He's coming again in the power of the clouds of glory. It is a fact. We were eyewitnesses of His glory. The second thing that he points out here is that the prophecies were the word of prophecy, the more sure word of prophecy. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, a point that he is making, Peter's point is that the prophecies of the Old Testament that pointed the way to the coming of Christ have been fulfilled and confirmed to be true. All of them have been verified as accurate, those prophecies. And those prophecies that pointed to the coming of Jesus is another way that we know. So the prophecies pointed to his coming, and now he's come, and we saw him on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. So we know it is true. Now, this last two verses has raised a lot of controversy because it has been used by the Roman Catholic Church. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has taken the position, and you can read this in their they're written documents that no scriptures of any private interpretation that it could be interpreted by the apostles who delivered it, but secondly, it could be interpreted by the church. And when they use the church, they use it in the capital C, the church. And what they mean is not the church. What they mean is the highest official in the church, meaning the Pope. That in order to interpret these scriptures, the apostles brought them, but in order for us today to understand them, we must rely on the interpretation that is given to us by the Pope himself. Now you see, that is a very dangerous doctrine. It puts the interpretation of the scripture in the hands of this one man. That whatever he reveals as authoritative coming from God through his own words is binding upon the church equally with that of the Bible itself. So, you cannot interpret the Bible. We do not have that guidance that is claimed for the Pope. He alone is the representative on earth of the church, and he is the one who speaks for God to interpret Scripture for us. There's a second interpretation that is often held today in many other parts of the religious world. And it's very similar to that, but the position that is taken, instead of saying that the Pope is the one, the interpretation is to say that no one can interpret the Bible without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in you. And the implication of that is that we must have some type of inner guidance coming from the Holy Spirit that is often interpreted to mean through your feelings or some innate guidance that is believed to be coming through the Holy Spirit, that then you are enlightened to be able to understand the Scripture. If you do not have that, you cannot just open the Bible and read it and understand it. Let me respond to that by looking at verse 21, because Peter himself gives us what he means by the statement that he makes there in verse 20. He explains it. He says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So when he's saying no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, what Peter is talking about is not the person who is reading the Scripture does not have any right to a private interpretation. He's talking about the men who wrote the Scriptures did not write them by their own private interpretation. He's saying no prophecy came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were guided. They were inspired. The words that they wrote were the words from the Holy Spirit. They did not have or give their own private interpretation. Isaiah was not writing his interpretation. The Apostle Paul was not writing his interpretation. They were inspired men of God. What they wrote was clearer to be read by every Christian. Every Christian is taught in the Bible to study to show yourself approved unto God. And that as we study, we can understand what God wants us to do. We don't have to rely upon the Pope in Rome to come down and give, as he claims to have, an inspired interpretation of Scripture that can actually reinterpret it or phrase it in the way that is consistent to Catholic teaching. So it is an important verse there, but the point that Peter is making is the way that we know that God's Word is true is that first of all, the apostles who gave it were eyewitnesses of it, because they were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." Secondly, the prophecies of the Scripture have been so fulfilled in detail as to confirm the words that God said before He was going to send His Son into the world, and He would become the one who would die for our sins and raise from the dead and be ascended back to heaven. This is Jesus. Jesus is that Messiah that we can place our faith in. But you know, if we want to talk about a cunningly devised fable, let me suggest to you an article that I received here just a few days ago. But the Book of Mormon, is it another Bible or is it another Bible forgery? And this is a very interesting article. And he points out in this article how that when you look in the Book of Mormon, for example, the Book of Mormon contains this introduction. It says, "The Book of Mormon is a volume of Holy Scripture comparable to the Bible. It is a record of God's dealings with ancient inhabitants of the Americas and contains the fullness of the everlasting gospel. The book was written by many ancient prophets by the spirit of prophecy and revelation. Their words were written on gold plates, were quoted and abridged by a prophet historian named Mormon." Now, this is the introduction that is in the Book of Mormon today, the official Book of Mormon. To explain what the Book of Mormon is, and in the it's very similar to in the original edition back in 1830 when it was first published. Said the Book of Mormon, an account written by the hand of Mormon upon plates taken from the plates of Nephi. So we're led to believe that Nephi lived in the 7th century B.C. and that Mormon was a prophet who lived in the 4th century A.D. and that these gold plates had been handed down and buried in the earth, and they were Joseph Smith was directed to them. But it goes to point out that in the Book of Mormon, there are three witnesses. And then there are an additional 12 witnesses that give their testimony of their eyewitness testimony in authenticating the accuracy of the Book of Mormon. And notice this is the testimony of the three witnesses, which is Oliver Cowdery and David Whitmer and Martin Harris. And here's what they said. "I will now give you a description of the manner in which the Book of Mormon was translated. Joseph Smith would put the seer stone into a hat and put his face in the hat, drawing it closely around his face to exclude the light. And in the darkness, the spiritual light would shine. A piece of something resembling parchment would appear, and on that appeared the writing. One character at a time would appear, and under it was the interpretation in English. Brother Joseph would read off the English to Oliver Cowdery, who was his principal scribe, and when it was written down and repeated to Brother Joseph to see if it was correct, then it would disappear. And another character with the interpretation would appear. Thus the Book of Mormon was translated by the gift and power of God and not by any power of man." What are you saying? What they are saying is that when Joseph Smith translated the Book of Mormon, that he had a seer stone like this that he would put over his head, and he would look down through this looking glass, and what he would see is one character would appear, and he would call it off, and the other man who was on the other side of the screen would write it down, and he would say, "Now, is that it? Is that right?" and they would confirm it back and forth, and then it would disappear. Then the next one would come up. And letter by letter, and so he's saying, this is the work of God. There is no mistake in it. Well, if that's true, that's a wonderful thing. But if it is not true, then we think about the implications of that. That this is a cleverly devised fable, a cunningly devised fable, that not only is this not a word of God, it is a deliberate attempt to deceive people. Because look how far they went in the direction of trying to assure everybody that this is the Word of God. If it turns out that it's not the Word of God, then it has to be not just someone's attempt to do something good that wasn't quite up to the task. It shows that Joseph Smith was a very evil man who tried to bring about a deceitfulness upon the entire people who would come in contact with this book. Peter is saying God's word is not a cunningly devised fable. We saw it. We were with Jesus in the mount. And as he was approaching his death, he wanted people to be reassured of those truths that we have heard through the gospel, that Jesus will be coming again for us, for those who are faithful. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song tonight that has been announced. And if there are any subject tonight to the invitation, we invite you to come tonight as we stand together and sing. 602.